Last Thursday, it was announced that several people have banded together to form a lawsuit. Some who were affected on 9/11 are going to sue people that they believe are currently involved with terrorism. From the report that I heard, people are going to sue seven international banks. Other organizations are also named in the lawsuit. And the 600 people who have banded themselves together are going to seek about $1 trillion. These 600 people are facing some fairly substantial hurdles. The case is being waged against people who are wealthy and powerful. From the reports, the plaintiffs are going to need to get some classified documents from Congress, so it is going to be an uphill battle. As we listen to the reports that are being made now and surely future reports about average people doing battle with those who possess power and wealth, we can make some comparisons, some parallels to information in Acts 4. And tonight, this is where the bulk of our lesson is drawn from, the fourth chapter in Acts. As you look at Acts 4, verse 1, you find that the Bible is still describing two apostles, that is, Peter and John. And in Acts 4, 1, the Bible says that these two people spoke unto the people. What they said is found in Acts 4, verse 2, being sore troubled because they, that is, Peter and John, taught the people and proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The apostles, Peter and John being two of them, said that Christ was no longer in the grave. He had been raised from the dead. Well, preaching the resurrection of Christ was a message that made some people very unhappy. It made them angry. In the first part of the second verse, the Bible says that there were some people who were sore troubled. Another way to describe that would be these folks were greatly annoyed. The Sadducees, and these would be the men who are described at the end of verse 1, did not believe in the resurrection. And when the apostles came along and began to preach about a resurrection, these leaders were having their beliefs challenged. That wasn't what they believed, and that upset them. They were so angry that as you look at Acts 4:3, you find that they cast the apostles into jail. The apostles were held over for trial until the following day. And the trial, as you look at it, is interesting because of the people who conducted it. If you found Acts 4, let's take a look at what's said in verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. So when it came time to try the apostles, we have at least these three groups of people: the rulers, the elders, and the scribes. The rulers were the priestly members of the Sanhedrin. They would have included both the senior priests and the people who had served as a high priest. The elders were the people who were handpicked by the people. Generally, the elders were people who were known for the wisdom. The scribes were the people who copied the law. They also kept records of things, marriage contracts, other contracts. And in verse 15, as we look at the people who conducted this trial, we have another important detail. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. The apostles appeared before the council, or they appeared before the Sanhedrin. This would have been the Jewish high court. The word Sanhedrin meant to sit together. And when the Sanhedrin met, they sat in a semicircle, and people were brought before them. Now, we sometimes sit in a semicircle. We may want to play games. We may want to have a meeting or something else. But here were, when the Sanhedrin met, 70 to 72 people who were some of the most important people in the land. They sat in a semicircle and had people brought before them. As we look at Acts 4, we find that the apostles appeared before some of the most important people in first century Jerusalem. Based on what we know, these important people sat on a raised platform, and as they were sitting there in the semicircle, the people who were to be judged were brought before them and put on a lower level. And then, as we think about what's being described, we also want to include this point from Acts 4:7. And when they, this would refer to the council of the Sanhedrin, had set them, that would be the apostles and the person with them, in the midst, they inquired, by what power and what name have ye done this? I've met people who had an appointment with the judge, with a single person in authority, and they were frightened by that. I've met some other people who knew that they had to appear before a judge and several jurors, and that frightened them. But imagine, if you will, the situation that's being described in Acts 4. This is not a situation where people are appearing before a single judge. It's not a situation where people are being brought before a judge and a dozen jurors. But here is a situation where the apostles are brought into an area. They are perhaps sitting something like this, where there is someone above them, someone on an elevated platform, and they are appearing before about 70 people who are among the most prominent in the Jewish society in the first century. These people were standing in the same place where Jesus had stood. You remember what happened to him? Surely some of those same kinds of thoughts were going through the minds of the apostles, because Jesus had faced many of these same people. We can look at the people who are trying to sue those that are involved with terrorism and conclude that they're going to have a very difficult time. As hard as that case is going to be to win, think about the apostles in Acts chapter 4. These people had been brought before some of the most powerful people in the land. The Bible says, verse 7, that they were set in the midst of this group. And after they were put there, the Bible shows that they were interrogated. Look at verse 7 one more time, if you will. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or what name have ye done this?" The verb inquired is used 12 times in the New Testament. Sometimes this word simply means to request information. But in this particular passage, it is defined as demanding information. Perhaps you've had an occasion in life where someone came along and they simply didn't want to have you answer a question or two, but they demanded. They insisted that you provide answers to the questions that they had. And the picture is made even more graphic by the verb tense. Luke used the imperfect tense, which indicates that here the apostles are before this great group of people. They're sitting down below them, and you have 70 or 72, perhaps even more people than that, hitting the apostles with a barrage of questions. If you've ever seen or read some of the transcripts from the Supreme Court in the land, sometimes, you've got 12 justices up there, and one asks a question, and then another, and then another. It's difficult for 12 people to do that. And yet here you have perhaps 5 or 6 or 7 or perhaps even more times than that, a number of people who are literally drilling the apostles with question after question. And the people who are doing this have the power of society behind them. And this is the point in Acts chapter 4. Well, the people who are rich and powerful seem to have the upper hand, and this is pretty clear as you look at Acts 3 and 4. In Acts 3:11, the Bible refers to Peter and John, and again, this is the same group of people, the same two folks who are being described in Acts 4. But who were they? Well, these men were the folks who did not have a theology degree from the Jerusalem Seminary. These were the men who were fishermen. The text describes them in the middle of verse 13, and this is also being taken from Acts 4. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now, this does not mean that Peter and John were stupid. It does mean that they were people who lacked a good education or a formal education. You see, they were not cut from the same cloth as the judges that were looking down on them. And with Peter and John was another person. We read about this other individual in the 14th verse. And seeing the man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. In the previous chapter, Acts 3, we read about the lame man that was healed by Peter, Acts 3, verse 6. And when Peter and John were questioned, the Bible shows that the lame man who had been healed was with them. And this additional character presents us with a rather unusual picture. Some of the mightiest men in first century Jerusalem assembled together in a courtroom. These men demanded answers from people who had poor education. The refined put the unrefined on trial. Those who were accustomed to the good life put a beggar on trial with the apostles. If the kind of trial being described in Acts 4 were conducted today, and in some respects it is with the 9/11 victims that are suing, we would probably expect that the people who have the power, the people who are prominent, we would expect them to fare very, very well. But notice, if you will, how things turned out on this occasion. And we find about the results of the trial in verses 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, people have demanded answers from him, and the Bible says that Peter told them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders, if we this day are examined concerning a good deed done in an impotent man, by what means this man is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him doth this man stand here before you whole. He is the stone which was set at naught of you the builders, which was made the head of the corner." And we'll include verse 12 too. "And in none other is there salvation. For neither is there any name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved." Some might have been too intimidated to appear before these judges and say anything at all. These were great men. They had asked a number of questions, verse 7. They demanded to know what kind of authority Peter and John had, and Peter said, "Let me tell you." You want some answers? I'm not going to be quiet. Peter may have been impulsive, but at least he was a person who had some backbone. Again, notice from verse 10, he said, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, I'm not ashamed of my conviction." We're here with this man, we know what's been done, we know what the truth is, and we're going to make it known. As you look at the first part of verse 13, you find that the judges concluded that Peter was bold. They saw the man who had been healed, the first part of verse 14. And perhaps our favorite parts of the account would be the information at the end of verse 14, 14b, and the information at the end of verse 16. At the end of verse 14, the Bible says they could say nothing against it. The testimony was there, they didn't like it, but they couldn't refute it. And then at the end of verse 16, too, the Bible says that people were familiar with the healing and they could not deny it. As we go through our lives, we're not going to enjoy the kind of access to the Spirit that the apostles had. Peter was called on to give an answer, and he did by the Spirit's help. We lack that kind of inspired ability, but we can have and need to have something else. We can have the kind of faith, the kind of stamina and conviction possessed by the apostles. We can stand firm even though people are greater than we are. And that's a lesson that is suitable for presentation at any time, but especially now, as our children prepare to go back to school. There are times when we as adults or our children have their faith challenged. It might be in a classroom. Students often look up to the teachers. After all, who's supposed to know more, the student or the teacher? Well, the answer to that question is obvious. And yet, as we look at classrooms, both at the grade school level, the high school level, and in college, we find that there are some teachers who sometimes use their positions to intimidate students. There have been teachers who have heckled students because they believe in a literal seven-day creation. And there's some members of the church who ridicule that belief as well. People with degrees in science ask how we can believe such a thing. Some Christians cringe when people who are important or powerful challenge their faith. That's sometimes a difficulty for God's people. There are talk shows where people debate religious leaders. I've seen it a number of times, and I'm sure that you have as well. People with power, people with authority try to shout down, they try to humiliate the people of God for their beliefs. It's a common thing in our world, and that's not new. This is the very kind of thing that we're seeing in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, though, were people that knew that they had the truth. They were absolutely convinced that they had found the right way. And even though they were appearing in a setting where they were sitting below some people, even though they were vastly outnumbered, even though they were ignorant and unlearned men, even though these people were appearing before about 70 of the most important folks in the land, we find from Acts 4 that they would not back down. Here were the people of God. They knew that they were on the right road, and they refused to flinch. They held to their convictions, no matter how high the cost. When we look at these men, we're also reminded of what Jesus did. On the one hand, there was the Lord, and like the apostles, he was someone who had virtually no status when compared to the politicians in his day and the other rulers. Other people like Pilate and Herod possessed a great deal of secular authority, and these men used their power. They humiliated, they mistreated, and they mocked Jesus. But in spite of everything that happened to the Lord, he stood his ground. Jesus could have tried to negotiate with Pilate. You may remember from John 19:10 that Pilate said, "Well, don't you know that I have the power to free you? Don't you know that I have the power to release you? Let's talk." But the Lord didn't budge. He knew what was right. He knew the truth. And he stayed true to his convictions. As our children prepare to go off to school, some are headed that way tomorrow, others are headed that way a little later in the week, we need to send this lesson with them this week and throughout the year. Our children have been taught what's right. They have been exposed to the truth. And no matter who challenges them, whether that is a teacher or someone else, some other authority figure, they need to remember that they have found the right way. Some teachers may not believe that. It may be the school principal. He may not believe that. It may be a school board member or the entire board. They may not agree with that. And the same is true for the adults. It may be the boss. It may be everybody in the plant. They may not have that same kind of conviction. It could be true in the family relationships. Or brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, husbands, wives, children, they may not share those convictions. But whether it's a family member or whether it is a person who has power and prominence, the point is unchanged. If we have found the truth of God, we're not going to be intimidated. No one is going to deter us. That's the lesson that we, as God's people, need to draw from Acts chapter 4. No matter who it is, no matter what they say, we know what's right, and we will not flinch. That's the kind of conviction that God's people need to have. That's the kind of attitude that we find in the first century. If we're a Christian, is that the kind of conviction that we have? If we're a young person, is that the kind of thing that our parents or fellow Christians from here have tried to instill in our hearts? And that's what sits in there as we prepare to go out to school this week or perhaps into the workforce. If you're someone who's become a Christian and you need to be strengthened in the way that we've talked about tonight, we'd like to do that for you. If you need to become a Christian, we hope that you will give consideration to the fact that you can know the truth. And Jesus said that once you know the truth, it makes you free. Tonight, that truth will free you from sin, free you from Satan's kingdom, and allow you to live in the right way. If we can help you become a child of God by baptizing you into Christ, or encouraging you, putting you back on the right way, if there's anything at all we can do to help you right your relationship with God, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.